We're continuing on with our teaching on the road to New Jerusalem. If you missed the last couple weeks, you can find it online at our website, amazingcommunity.org, or you can find a link on Facebook. Usually every Sunday night or Monday morning, I have the Sunday's message up there. So this week, on our discussion of the road to New Jerusalem, we want to look at heaven, the present heaven. A lot of times, well, it's Christians. I mean, one of the main things in our thoughts, our hearts, our discussion is where we're going to go when we die. We look forward to heaven. I mean, we look forward as our destination. And yet, sometimes we can't really communicate where it is or what it's like exactly, and all the various things that you would think we know. I was talking with somebody earlier, and it's true. Jesus probably taught us more about what was hell like than what it is heaven like. So I wanted to spend some time today talking about the present heaven. And I'm going to throw that term out there because I think one of the first things that we need to understand is that heaven, in a sense, is kind of in three stages. Not that we go through three stages particularly, but that the manifestation of heaven. We have the present heaven, then when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years, we'll be in a different location than what we were before. And where we'll be after the kingdom. After the kingdom, we have the new earth, the new heaven, new Jerusalem. And we'll look in Scripture where that is revealed. So today I want to kind of focus on where is heaven? You know, and more importantly is where will we be? When these things unfold, or when we die, where will we be? Where do we go exactly? What's it like? I understand when Joel was teaching on heaven a few weeks ago, you know, a lot of questions came forth, and maybe you'll have even more today, and I encourage that, because as we go through these teachings, we're going to try to flesh out the Scriptures on a lot of these questions that we all have. For me, whenever I'm asked to officiate a funeral, and I go, it's amazing all the viewpoints you'll hear about where heaven is and where the person, the deceased, just went. And heaven forbid you don't hear, well, he went to hell for sure. But you hear so many different descriptions of heaven and what it's about. You know, are we just spirits floating along? Or do we sit on a cloud and have a halo and play a harp? You know, what is it like? Where are we here in this heaven? Jesus didn't say verbatim in many ways that believe in me and you will go to heaven. But rather he said, believe in me and I will give you eternal life. So our question is, what can be eternal life? Jesus also said, often whenever he referred to his Father, he referred to him as being located in heaven. Well, where is that? We remember when Jesus ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father. You know, where is that? So we'll try to talk about that a little bit this morning. So if you'll get out a Bible, we're going to look through a ton of verses, and normally I'm challenged to not put in so many scriptures that we follow through during the sermon, because it's a lot of page flipping, but in order to communicate this morning, I think we have to. Turn with me first to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When we say where's heaven, I want to distinguish that. I want to refine it down for today's message. Where is the present heaven? Because as you'll see, in the previous weeks, today, and following weeks, where we're going to be with Jesus, with God. It's going to change depending on what time we're asking it about. I want to ask today, where's heaven today, the present heaven? If we were to die today, where would we be? Where would we go? Are you 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4? Paul's writing to the church of Corinth. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows. Was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Did you catch that third heaven? What? There's more than one heaven? What does he mean? Well, in the Bible, throughout all of the scripture, there's heaven is used in different ways. The first heaven, if you will, is the atmosphere around us where the clouds are. The birds fly. The second heaven would be space. Stars, planets, sun, and moon. Third heaven is a spiritual realm. And that is where God dwells. So, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's talking in a third party about, I know a man in Christ. And we believe he's speaking of himself, an experience he had himself. And he really can't distinguish whether he was in the spirit or in the body. He just can't make sense of that. And I think that will tie into a good understanding for us, you know, where are we, what's it going to be like for us when we die? So starting first with this present heaven, it is a spiritual realm with physical characteristics. And we're going to look and see how that plays out. Turn with me to Revelation. We're going to kind of take a little chain reference tour through Revelation on this one particular topic. It's a spiritual realm with physical characteristics. Revelation 1. Verse 9. Revelation 1, verse 9. So as we read through this, we're going to see that the present heaven's kind of like earth, but not really, not exactly. There's some things that get thrown in here that's a little different than what we see and experience today. Revelation 1, 9. This is Jesus being quoted, speaking to the Apostle John, who wrote down the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says, therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So, Revelation 1:9.
I'm there.
I'm sorry.
I'm looking at my book like, okay,
19.
Sweet Jesus.
Thank you.
The pastor saw the discernment of my face. He's all joking.
Hey, right.
1:9.
Let me try that again.
1:9 is good too.
1:9 is great. Just say it.
Your body language is speaking.
I'm sorry.
One of us is lost.
Totally different version. Bible going.
Right.
Okay, 1:19. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. We all got it now?
Yes.
Well, I think what's important here is that Jesus is saying to John as he's revealing these things that this is the truth. And he wants to communicate it to us. He's showing John in the Spirit and asking him to write these things down. So often when we talk about heaven and we say what we believe about heaven and all that, we're not really using scripture as our authority. You know, we're using tradition or myth or folklore. So what I want to do today is try to hit enough scripture where we see a foundation that we can build upon, an understanding of where heaven is. And I'm ready to acknowledge that so much of what we can learn about the present heaven isn't detailed out as much as, say, the thousand-year kingdom or the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. We're going to start bouncing through Revelation. So turn with me now to chapter 4, verse 1. As we read these various scriptures when we bounce through Revelation, notice pointing out objects, animals, activities, and people. They're all real things that we're familiar with. In Revelation 4, it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." So this is the apostle saying, this is what I heard from Jesus. He's calling me up to heaven. Whether he went there physically or spiritually, you can't say. Chapter 5.
So we know it's up.
Verses 1.
He said, so we know it's up.
Yeah, there we go. We know it's up. Chapter 5.
Right after what you just said in chapter 4, it says in 4:2, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So,
keep reading through verse 4. I was going to read those, but reading through verse 4.
That's interesting. Don't you think it'd be in the spirit?
Yeah.
Already? But when he was in the spirit, then he saw the throne.
Yeah, and you know, even though he was in the spirit, and he was told to come up there, though. So, did he come up in the spirit, or did he go up physically? I take that to mean he's in the spirit. In other words, you know, we too. There are times we're walking along and we're not thinking about God. We're not in the spirit. But there's times when we get in the spirit, we focus our thoughts. We open our heart up. We talk to him. We hear from him. We're in the spirit. And I look at that as John saying, that's the state I was in. And then he goes on to say, immediately I was, and behold, the throne was standing in heaven. So is he on earth seeing with his spiritual eyes or taken up there? Just like Paul was saying, I'm not really sure. That's the way I take it. But regardless, because, you know, the problem we have with him traveling up there physically, because in our human mind we say, how can that be? Because physically, how's your body going to do that? You know, how's it going to violate the physics and you go in the spiritual realm and come back? And, you know, and maybe that's the way it happened. Don't know.
The spirit. You hear about people that are in accidents or in an operating table. And they'll say they were up above their body looking down while they were doing all this. It was their spirit that left the body.
Mm-hmm. I know. I know people say that. I know people have experienced it. Me, personally, I haven't, so I can't say that. But, and I'm not going to refute this here experience.
Where the spirit could leave. He was in the spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He wasn't in the flesh. He was in the spirit.
Yeah. Could have happened that way. For sure. Thomas.
I think the turning of the flesh into light, if you so choose to do it, involves a vibrational increase. So if this is duality and it's vibrating here, and this is Christ consciousness vibrating here, when you can hear, you can phase out, you know, like you're cloaking or whatever.
There's some times I like to be cloaking.
Yeah, me too.
Yeah. But thanks for bringing that up. I was going to read those verses and went past them. Okay, so let's... Well, and I want to read verses 3 and 4. Let's go back to 4. I kind of jumped ahead too fast. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. So again, we see activities, people, objects, all things that we're familiar with. But yet, there's some things that are just a little bit out of our realm of physical reality. As you read through the rest of the chapter, starts talking about living creatures and it describes them, and we're saying, well, I haven't seen any of those. But in the spiritual realm, in heaven, that's what we're getting a glimpse into that. Okay, now chapter 5, verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with 7 seals. So here again, the apostle is seeing Jesus, or God rather. He's seen the throne, a book, and on the back, it's written on the back and the front, and it's rolled up as a scroll with 7 seals. Physical things, physical activity, people, objects, yet he's in a spiritual realm. Down to verse 8, still chapter 5. When he had taken the book, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So here again, we see some of the activities that are going on in the present heaven. These things will be going on in the future as well. We see some of the things that we're familiar with, a book, an elders, a lamb, a harp, golden bowls. But we see some other things mentioned, the 4 living creatures, which are really beyond what we see in the imagination, maybe.
I don't remember if it was our study we did here on Revelation or another one I did, but one of the things they talked about was we have to remember that John is trying to describe something he's using his own current language of things that he's never seen before. So we may get some picture in our mind of what he's trying to describe, and it may actually not look anything like that. You just don't have the language. Like an example they gave was, think of somebody who'd never seen, you know, somebody from the 1600s trying to describe an airplane, right? Their language didn't exist to describe what they saw. So trying to put into the, you know, their language what you're seeing, which is totally out of the realm of what your reality was, can make it. So when we look at that and we think, well, this seems just kind of absolutely crazy and bizarre, it always helped me to remember to think, you know, he's trying to describe something that's beyond what words we have.
Well, and for me, I think the point that brings out is that it's a spiritual realm. You know, there's things that are not here in the physical realm that we're used to seeing, and there are some things that we are used to seeing that he sees there.
You know, I think also the flip side of that is true, too, to a certain extent, is that sometimes when we read Revelation, we want to see an airplane. When John may not have seen an airplane, he may not have been trying to describe an airplane in his language. We may be hearing it going, that sounds like a helicopter.
Yeah.
Or that sounds like a, you know, that sounds like President Obama. You know, and we forget that, you know, there's some contextual things that, you know, I think Revelation is the most puzzling book there is on the planet, you know, but there was a group of people who knew exactly what everything that was said was, and that's the original audience. I believe they knew it, they heard it, and I don't think they studied for years and going, what did he mean by that? They knew exactly what he meant by that because if they didn't know what he was talking about, then for 2,000 years, to me, it seems like it would be like, what are you talking about? That Jesus was never making. It's not going to happen until after. You know what I'm saying? It's like when the end time things start, it's just, I think sometimes we try to superimpose what we know and what it looks like and put it backwards. Like, I think both are true.
Right,
you know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yep.
It's kind of like Vince asking earlier about the dudes underneath the altar. Mm-hmm. There in Revelations.
Yeah. I hate being stumped. Verse 11. We're still chapter 5. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands. So again, he's looking, he sees, he hears. So telling us to take his revelation here literally. I mean, there's some figurative things happening here. There's also the best description you can come up with, but we need to take this scripture as literal. It's really going to happen. It's happening. There may be some spiritual things in it, but that doesn't mean we take them figurative. We really have to try to discern between the literal and the figurative as we go through it. But we know that there's angels. Many of them, myriads and myriads and thousands and thousands. And their reason for existing is to be messengers and to serve those who will inherit salvation. And that's us in the physical realm. They come out of the temple, out of the throne as spirit, but they can manifest physically. Were you trying to say something, Donna?
Yeah, I don't know if this is off the track, but... I know this has happened to different people, but my grandfather got saved when he was close to 90, and a few years later he died, and my aunt was in the room with him, and he heard angels sing. He started talking.
And why shouldn't we?
Yeah, they came, I mean, it's coming down, heaven's coming down to take him up.
Yeah.
That was so awesome.
Yeah, yeah. Chapter 5, verse 13. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. So there's this connection of the physical within the spiritual realm. Let's look at a couple last verses in chapter 10, Revelation 10. Verses 9 and 10. So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And in my mouth it was sweet as honey, and when I'd eaten it, my stomach was bitter. And I just want to, within the thread of our discussion here, point out, here's some physical things that we see that are referenced, and some activities, physical activities that we're doing. But it's also in the spiritual realm. There's a lot of spiritual meaning in what is being revealed here. So, we don't have a lot of information to go on, but this is just one thread of some scripture that reveals that heaven, the present heaven, is a spiritual realm with some physical characteristics. Now, the question is, where does God live? We said earlier, in the third heaven, the spiritual realm is where God lives. And
I know where he lives.
In your heart.
That's right.
Yeah.
So wouldn't that make sense that everybody in this room has a piece of heaven in their heart?
Well, no, I wouldn't go there. I would say heaven.
What about you are a light?
Well, so heaven's a place. Heaven's a place. And God is spirit. His spirit dwells within us. Jesus dwells within us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. As spirit. That's what I would say. And because God is omnipresent, you know, he could be there and here and over there at the same time.
although it's not a book in the Bible, in the Gospel of Thomas, it says the kingdom of heaven is within and without. So it's
sure.
Within us as
yeah,
well.
That's ties into the fact that God as Spirit dwells within us. We're temples, and He's also elsewhere.
Yeah, some of it we can't explain. It's like the Trinity.
Absolutely.
There's nothing on earth that can't explain the Trinity. It's not even an egg. It's not, you know, our finite minds cannot grasp an infinite being. And so some things I don't think we're going to be able to grasp what it is. And so, you know, I'm not saying everything is, you know, is indescribable, or, but some things we can't comprehend it. Because how can you be God is a rock? That's what it says. It's what the word says. And it also says that no man has seen the Father, you know. And God is a spirit, but then there are scriptures that will say where He's tangible. You know, so it's like we got to remember that God is just
uses
a vehicle and used human people to communicate the truth. And sometimes we get caught up in the details of it, and we forget the big picture of the truth that God's trying to communicate because of how He chose to communicate it. You know, as I don't think we can describe everything.
We should write a song called "Indescribable."
Yeah.
I just want to say one thing real quick. The kingdom of heaven is not the same as heaven
right.
that we're talking about.
Right.
So,
right.
But the kingdom of heaven within us is different than
heaven. The kingdom of heaven means there's an already and a not yet part. There's the because the king Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning here it is, and then He also says that the kingdom of heaven will come. So there's an already component and a not yet component. But
yes.
The kingdom of heaven is here.
Yes.
He says it's here. But then He also says it's coming. So which is it? Is it here? Is coming? And I think it's because there's an already component. Because we are the kingdom of heaven. I, you know, I think we're growing the kingdom of heaven, so that means we're part of it. And but then there's the kingdom of heaven is coming. You know, I mean, I don't know if I'm describing it right, but there's an already component of it that's here in the future.
All right. Let's turn back towards Revelation 3. Now we're going to bounce through some scriptures that describe. Where God resides in heaven in His temple. Chapter 3, verse 12. Jesus is saying, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name." So here we see that God is residing in His temple there in heaven. Some people will say that the New Jerusalem that's going to come down out of heaven is already in heaven. It's already made. It's already created. That's where we go. And I don't agree with that. I think that the scripture is pretty plain. He lives in His temple there. New Jerusalem will come out, and then He relocates from that temple to the New Jerusalem.
Would that temple be the saints that are up there already?
The saints are in that temple, yeah. That's what I read and pick up out of these scriptures that we're going through. That was Revelation 3:12. Let's now go to chapter 7. And we'll look at verse 15. Chapter 7, verse 15. "For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him night and day in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them." So God is in His temple in heaven. Jesus is there at His right hand. And many who have died and will die are there. They're before the throne. In other words, God is on the throne, and they're, you know, in front of it. They serve Him day and night. So I would take this to mean when we go to heaven now, before the kingdom is set up on earth, we're serving Him day and night. We're before His throne. It says that He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. In other words, we're there, we're under His protection, we're dwelling there with Him, abiding with Him, and He with us. Let's turn to chapter 11 now. the chain reference that we're hitting on here is temple, the temple in heaven where God dwells. 11:19. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened. And the Ark of His Covenant appeared in His temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and earthquake and a great hailstorm. So we see some physical things happening there that we see happen here. And I think the understanding that we should have is as we look at heaven and the things that are described there, that's kind of the source. And as it plays out on the physical earth right now, it's more of a shadow. All of these things that are described in the temple and the sanctuary. But notice that the Ark of His Covenant appeared in this temple. This is that Ark of the Covenant that we read a lot of times in the Old Testament. Many people think that the Ark of the Covenant is here on earth. It's in Ethiopia in this temple that's guarded day and night. And yet they don't let anybody in there to see it, except for the one guy that lives there his whole life guarding it. So does the Ark of the Covenant, does it go from Ethiopia to heaven then, or is it there now? I think John was seeing this back in 90 AD, and I take it to mean the Ark of the Covenant is there now. It appeared. In other words, when the door opened, it appeared. You could see it. All right. So once again, the theme here that this is where God is dwelling, in His temple. Chapter 14.
What Bible version is that? Is that King James?
Or? New American Standard. Chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. What we see in a lot of these descriptions is we see the center of activity is where God is, where the throne is, where the temple is. Things are going in, things are happening within, things are going out. Chapter 14, verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe." Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. And last scripture on this point is chapter 16, verses 1 and 17. This is just as God is beginning to pour out the seven bowls of wrath. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple, so it's emanating from the temple, saying to the seven angels, and God regularly speaks to the angels and assigns them to go do something for those on earth that will inherit salvation. So he says, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. And then in verse 18, I think that's what it said. No, 17. Thank you. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." So again, he's hearing these things come out of the throne, out of the temple. No, that was 16, 17. Okay, so we've looked at first, second, third heaven. We've defined that. We've looked at the present heaven being a spiritual realm with physical characteristics. We don't really know how far away the spiritual realm is. I mean, conceivably, it could be just right outside this wall. It could be way up in space. We don't know. It's not real to us. We looked at where God lives in His temple in heaven. And we remember that we said that Jesus always referred to His Father in heaven. When the apostles asked Him, how do we pray? My Father, who is in heaven. Now we want to answer the question is, where do we go when we die? You know, sometimes we're buried. Sometimes we're cremated. But where do we go? We know that Jesus talks a lot about the resurrection. But where do we go now when we die?
And where is this present heaven? So turn with me back to Ecclesiastes 12. If you go to Psalms, the middle of the Bible, and then go to the right a few books, you'll get to Ecclesiastes 12. This was a book that was written by King Solomon. God gave him an abounding and abundant wisdom, and he wrote down these many lessons for us. Ecclesiastes 12:7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. What Solomon's teaching us is that with the first man, God breathed his spirit into him. When each of us is created, knit together in our mother's womb, you know, God gives us our spirit. We don't exist before we're created, I guess, in the womb is the way to say it. In other words, we are not a spirit floating around out in somewhere, and we find a body in our mom and dad, and then that's our body. That's how it happens. We don't exist before then, except that God says that I knew you before I made you. So he had you in mind, but it doesn't mean we existed beforehand. So God gives us our spirit. When we die, our spirit returns to him. So this is just one reason why it doesn't matter if we're buried in a box in our body or if we're cremated. Because it's our spirit that returns to God. We will be resurrected later. And it gets a little confusing when it says, you know, I will raise up those from the dead. And we'll deal with that when we talk about the resurrection. A couple more scriptures on our spirit returning to God. Turn to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verse 29. 104:29.
Are you saying
that
the kids get cremated?
Yes. I believe so.
Mm-hmm.
Because
Americans did it always.
Yeah. Because first of all, we're not killing the spirit if we get cremated. The spirit's already gone to God. Secondly, when we are resurrected, when we'll be given a new spiritual body. That God doesn't pick up all, you know, our broken body parts and put them together, because if that were the case, then what about the people who already disintegrated into dust?
Or lightning strike.
I'm sorry?
Or lightning, somebody gets struck by lightning, they're cremated.
Yeah. Yeah. So I'm telling you all, if when I die, if you're still around here, go for cremation.
Yep. Same here.
Yeah.
We all hope that we'll be resurrected looking better than we do now.
But, in your case, I guarantee it.
Now you're in
trouble. How long have you been waiting on that one?
Wait long. Jesus had nail marks in his head. That's always been interesting to me.
Yeah, we're gonna hit that.
We know it's spiritual body.
We're gonna hit that scripture in just a moment.
Okay, sorry.
For sure. So you Psalm 104 yet? 29:30. Psalmist is saying, "You hide your face, and they are dismayed. You take away their spirit; they expire and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit; they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." So, God is the author, creator of life. And he has created each one of us. When we think about abortion and sanctity of life, we need to remember this, that we are stepping into God's realm and taking control of something that he created and killing it. And I don't think God is happy about that. Psalm 146, verse 4. Let's actually start with verse 3. Psalm 146, verse 3. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In other words, our body returns to the earth, dust to dust. In that very day, his thoughts perish. This is not to say that we don't have consciousness in heaven or hell after we die. This is to say, in the natural order of things, when the physical body dies, his physical brain ceases to... I mean, you can't have a conversation with a dead person.
Right.
Well, I'm not sure I'd go there. Yeah.
Come on.
Anyway. Okay. Let's address that issue of, do we have a body when we go to heaven? We said our spirit returns to God, but do we have a body? We know that in 1 Corinthians it talks about being given a new spiritual body, and many of us are really looking forward to that. And that's how I could say, guaranteed you will look better, and I will too.
Yeah. You can look more clothes. You have a crown.
I'm sorry?
We have a crown and clothes, so we must have a body.
We do, but the question is timing. At what stage do we receive those and do those? But let's just touch on this. Do we have a body in the present heaven? I mean, for sure, in the millennial kingdom and the New Jerusalem, we will, and it's described, and it's, you know, there's a lot more information about that. But what about today? Turn with me to Matthew 17. This is that event we call the Transfiguration, and it begins to give us a hint of an answer. Matthew 17, verse 2. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Now, Moses and Elijah had died hundreds, if not thousands of years ago, before this event. The apostles are up there. They knew Jesus. They walked up the hill with Jesus. But all of a sudden, Jesus transfigured. And then they know that these other two guys standing with them are Moses and Elijah. How do they know that? They didn't have any pictures to say, oh, wow, this is Moses and Elijah. So, somehow they had some form of body, and the apostles had some way of recognizing who they were. I don't think they had a name tag. Hello, my name is Moses.
They weren't Facebook friends.
Yeah.
Elijah never really died. He took his body into life.
Yeah.
And then he gave his mantle to the militia.
Right. Well, we have Elijah, who was carried up in the chariot. We have Enoch, who's taken, and I'm not even sure whether Moses physically died. This,
right.
You know, says that he was no longer there, and they couldn't find his grave, so I don't know what that means. But the point is, they're back in some kind of physical form, and we know that they were with Jesus before this. You know, they weren't in hell. So somehow they came back from the spiritual realm, and were standing there before the apostles. So, it doesn't describe what their bodies look like, though. That's the dilemma we face.
Yeah, that's confusing, because somehow they knew that it was Moses and Elijah,
well,
but then...
Awareness. I think you're given the awareness when you get to heaven.
Yeah, we'll deal with that as we dig into some of the aspects of heaven and some of the things that we can suspect that we'll receive, and whether you call it awareness or full knowledge... or seeing fully, somehow we're going to know. You know, when I pop up into heaven and Adrian's already there and she sees me, we're going to know each other.
Yeah.
That's good that I don't have to change your diapers when you get old.
On the way to Emmaus, people didn't recognize Jesus in his glorified body, but they were still here. They were
right.
Up there.
But I think the answer there is slightly different in that, you know, they were not really paying attention. They were consumed
right.
with grief, with question. Their whole frame of reference was that guy died. So, that, you know, why would they think, first off, this guy walking with him is Jesus?
Right.
But then the awareness came upon him.
Right. Yeah.
I think they had a revelation from God, like the apostle did when he said, "Who do you say I am?" And he said, "You are the Son of God. You're the true living God." And Jesus said, "That was not from here. You got a revelation from God." That's what I think happened.
Yeah.
And, you know, every time I have a good thought, it's just that ain't mine. That's a revelation.
I think that's Mark, but I don't know about that. If you're walking along, somebody's dead. I mean, we think, you know, we think that, oh, we got 2,000 years of theology to bank on. They were, their leader had just died.
Right.
Why would they think it was him? He's dead. I mean, you know, they're all upset. And so I think it's just like, you know, it's like a different mindset.
Yeah. Well, and it was a different atmosphere there. They were in the spirit. He said, didn't our hearts burn within us? Why would he say burn? That, I mean, they were on fire with what this guy was saying.
Sure.
They realized that God was talking to them, not just some guy along the road.
Mm-hmm.
All right, turn with me to Luke 24, verse 39. Sorry if I feel like I shortchanged some of your comments, but Joel said I could take as long as I wanted, but I'm sure there's some limit. We're almost there. This is the only slide we're doing today, in case you're worried. Luke 24, verse 38. Let's go with 38 and 39. This is what Doug was referring to. The apostles, this is after Jesus had died. And they were hiding away in this upper room with the door locked because they were afraid. And that's the opening of our scene. Well, let's start with 36. While they were telling these things, he himself, in other words, Jesus, stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. In your translation, it might even say ghost.
Mm-hmm.
And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself? Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you can see that I have." So, there's this physicalness to him, but yet, somehow, he appeared. And if we kind of look at the transfiguration, and this scripture, and the following one we're going to read in Acts, we begin to put together a picture that getting in the present heaven, knowing that it's a spiritual realm, somehow our bodies are going to have to be such that we can exist in a spiritual realm. And when we look at Acts 1:9, we see that Jesus, standing right before them, is raised up into the sky so high until a cloud hit him. Now, we know when we go in a plane and we fly up to a certain elevation, it needs to be pressurized and we won't be able to breathe.
Mm-hmm.
But yet Jesus could ascend up so high and didn't kill him. Somehow he ascended and the cloud was hitting him, went into the spiritual realm where heaven is. So somehow we're going to have some kind of body, but it is not the body that is detailed or promised to us in 1 Corinthians, where we will have a new body, a spiritual body, that will be able to exist on earth, where we won't die, we won't have pain. We'll look at that a little bit further in coming weeks. All right, so the last one that we're going to address this morning is that we are going to be fully conscious. If you turn to Luke 16, beginning with 19, this is that story that Jesus tells about the rich man and Lazarus. And it goes from verse 19 through 31. And I think this gives us some good working principles of heaven and hell and earth and the separation between them. In this it says there's a great chasm. You cannot cross between hell and heaven and heaven and hell. So once we physically die, the decision is made. We're either going to heaven or to hell. In hell, the rich man was conscious. He was feeling pain. He was thirsty. He wanted to have Lazarus come and just give him a drop of water. He wanted someone to go back and tell his relatives, oh, you guys better believe Jesus or you're going to end up where I am, and it's no picnic. So when we die, we will have a conscious being and understanding. And we want to be careful and cautious to add too much into that or what it's going to be like. And again, we'll discuss some of those issues as we go on. Like, you know, can we see from heaven down to earth and go back and forth? Do we become an angel? On and on and on. But we will be conscious. So sometimes we want to fear leaving this earth because we think, I don't want to be a disembodied spirit with no conscience and not know what's going on. But don't fear. That's not what our take is. All right, so what we discussed today, the present heaven, it is not a permanent location. I said that heaven, we want to think of heaven in three stages. The present heaven, the millennial kingdom, and the new Jerusalem, the new earth, and the new heaven. Let's turn quickly to finish up today to Zechariah. If you go to Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, go to the left two books, the second to last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah 2 is right before Malachi. You got to take advantage of that moment.
The language, the language.
He was the Italian prophet.
Yeah. So Zechariah 2, verses 10 through 12. Again, this is a prophecy of something that will come about, has not yet. Verse 10. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion. Behold, I am coming. I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. The Lord will possess Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. So we see a what. In other words, God is going to send Jesus down. He will dwell in our midst, and he will reign from Jerusalem. And this prophecy is supported in many different ways in the New Testament, particularly Revelation. Isaiah 6:5-17 and Revelation chapters 21 and 22 talk about when God says, I will create a new heavens, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. So, new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. So, the present heaven, the present Jerusalem, the present earth is not a permanent location. It will be made new. All right. Thanks for hanging in there that long and all the contributions to the discussion. Let's go and gather together and pray for one.
Recording.